Greetings, brethren. It's nice to be back in the saddle again. I want to thank you for your prayers. It looks like we have some more who could use your prayers too out there. I see some faces missing. So, welcome our guests as well. Glad you could be with us. I once heard a minister who had been marriage counseling a couple for several months when the wife came to see him on her own one day. And although she'd been married for 25 years, she wanted out. And nothing the minister could say could dissuade her from her determined desire to get out of the marriage. And she simply wasn't happy, she said. She and her husband divorced, and not long after, she turned up at services again, sitting next to her husband's brother. When she came to ask the minister to officiate at her second wedding, she wasn't too pleased to hear his refusal. She said, "But it says in the Bible that Yahweh wants me to be happy." Deja vu. A former sister in the faith gave me the very same reason for doing the very same thing. "Am I not supposed to be happy?" she said. I explained that we're all supposed to be obedient, and then happiness will automatically follow. It'll be a much deeper happiness than any human relationship can ever give you. Of course, she couldn't point to a specific book, chapter, and verse where it says Yahweh wants us to be happy. Simply happy, as if that's our goal in life. Happiness is not a virtue. Happiness is a byproduct of walking in Yahweh's ways. We find that principle all over the scriptures, brethren. True, deep down, satisfying happiness comes only by putting Yahweh first in your life. And if that sounds trite, I'm here to tell you it's an absolute fact. We today in our culture have lost the meaning of what it means to be happy. We don't understand true happiness. We're seeking happiness in all the wrong places. A cynical cartoon shows a man down on bended knee saying, "I love you, Cindy. Will you marry me for a year or two?" Rather indicative of the trend. "Till death do us part" is being replaced by "as long as I'm happy." What gives happiness? Sociological studies on this question are quite revealing. In a recent study, it was found that the Maasai, an African tribe of traditional herding people who have no electricity, no running water, live in huts made of dung. They rate themselves about as content as the wealthiest Americans. Pennsylvania's Amish, who also live without electricity and without SUVs or luxury yachts, they also rank at the top on the happiness scale, as do the Inuits, native people who live in northern Greenland. On a scale of 1 to 7, the richest Americans rate their happiness at 5.8. The Pennsylvania Amish, 5.8. The Inuits, 5.8. The African Maasai, 5.7. Do things give us deep down happiness? You might have a 60-inch plasma TV screen and surround sound stereo, but if you're sitting there watching it by yourself Saturday night, are you really happy? You're probably not as happy and content as that Maasai grandmother sitting around the campfire surrounded by her 14 grandchildren. So much for happiness from wealth. What is the scriptural definition of happiness? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs, of course, has a lot to say about happiness. It has a lot to say about life itself. Chapter 28 and verse 14. We read, "Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." Look at 29, verse 18. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." How about John 13, 17, after Yahshua had the foot washing ceremony, he said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." How about 1 Peter 3, 14? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify Yahweh Elohim in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Biblically speaking, you can find happiness results from these things: a fear of Yahweh, and that means following his ways, a willing, soft heart, a deep-down desire to follow his commandments, suffering for the sake of righteousness. All of these things bring a type of happiness that most of the world doesn't understand today. The Bible talks about joy, about contentment, but the Bible doesn't elevate happiness as a goal in itself. Happiness is a product of a heart that desires to please Yahweh, not self. Our culture has a twisted view of happiness, part of which harkens back to the very meaning. The word, English word happy, is rooted in the concept of fortune and luck. You've heard of happenstance. You've heard of happen, something just happens. They're both rooted in the same root that gives us the word happy. The biblical presentation of happy is much more substantive than what we perceive as happy. For instance, the Bible doesn't present happiness as an experience that just happens because of luck or some shallow, euphoria. In the scriptures, one can be happy while being corrected by Yahweh even, suffering for the sake of righteousness, and being reproached for the name of Messiah. Look at Job. Well, all he went through, he certainly wasn't easy. But I think the man had such a deep down love of Yahweh that he came through, no doubt, a much better man. Behold, Job 5:17, happy is the man whom Yahweh corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. In Acts chapter 2, there were brethren there who had gone through witnessing the death of Yahshua the Messiah, and they were then concerned, what's going to happen to me? They asked Peter, what's going to happen? I mean, we put him to death. What's going to happen? What do we do? They suddenly realized they were lost, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. That they gladly received his word and were baptized. It's a different type of happy. They had a deep down sense of relief, of joy, knowing that they weren't going to be destroyed. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There are five Hebrew and Greek words translated happy in the scriptures. Sometimes in the King James it uses happy for blessed, and sometimes in reverse. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, which is it's a short word for beautiful attitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, substitute happy for blessed, because they're basically the same root word in the Greek. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see Elohim. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of Elohim. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that's another aspect of Scripture as it reveals happiness to us, is that there's a much more than just this present world. And it's false sense of happiness, it's false securities, it's temporary everything. But there is a goal that we seek, and one that's going to give us much more happiness than what we can find here. Contrary to every goal of man, our goal here on this earth is not to be happy. The Bible does, however, make it our objective to serve Yahweh one day in a priestly kingdom. There is a goal, there is a result of what we're doing here, there is a purpose. And that's one day to serve Him literally in His kingdom. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our Elohim a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." This is the ultimate happiness, brethren, to be there in that kingdom, witnessing this. Millions, millions of angels, millions of heavenly beings serving Yahweh and being right there in the midst of it. If that isn't happy, I don't know what is. Happiness in this life is temporary. You get something new, it's great for a while, makes you happy for a week, and then it's old, and you want something more. You want something better. Yahshua didn't promise happiness right now in this life. What he actually said is, "You shall have persecution and tribulation." John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be happy. I have overcome the world." There's hope. So many people live in this life without hope. They're just discouraged. I mean, what comes to the point, what is there in life? Day in, day out, I do the same things. I get up, I go to work, come home. Every day, same thing. I try to find happiness. There's nothing there because they have no goal. They have no goal that reaches all the way to the kingdom. Today's culture views the pursuit of self-fulfillment and personal happiness as a religion. You go out there today, what are people after? Seeking happiness. It's their religion. Whether they find it in sports, entertainment, whatever it might be. Many Bible believers have bought into this religion of self-fulfillment, pursuing only Yahweh only because they think He can grant personal happiness here on earth. There's a big disconnect between how the Bible defines happiness and today's popular message. All you need to do is ask, and He will make you happy. The pop doctrines that continually spring out of there follow the latest psychological trends. It's all psychology. All have one common denominator, and that is they leave out the one they worship. He's not there. It's all about me. Health, prosperity. Who benefits? Me, the worshiper. Big time. Achieve your potential. Self-actualization. It's glorification of the individual. It's all about me. Be all you can be. You know the old army slogan, be all you can be. Well, that must have been popular. It went on and on and on for a long time. People say, yeah, that's what I want. I want to be me. And I want to be great. I want the old massaging of the human ego. Today's lie is the old satanic lie to Adam and Eve way back in Genesis chapter 3. self-glorification. It's all coming back again in a big way. And it's being motivated by the psychology of this world. And people are buying into it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For Yahweh knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as mighty ones, knowing good and evil." You shall be as mighty ones. You shall be. Play down her sense of, I want to be great. I want to be somebody. Emphasis is on you. You, Adam. You, Eve. You can be a mighty one now in this life. The death penalty has been lifted for sin. Don't believe what Yahweh said. You won't surely die. You can go for it all now. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You see all the good things it has for her? It was pleasant. It was good for food. It tasted good. Made her wise. It's all about her. It's self-worship. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Self-worship. Self-fulfillment, self-love, self-glorification. The worshiper essentially replaces the one he worships in a complete and total reversal of what worship once was. It's behind what are a lot of the popular teachings today. And people love to have it so. Count the numbers. They're out there by the thousands, taking it all in. We live in a society promising instant gratification. Highway to happiness, broad way. Everybody can get on it. Nothing about the narrow way that leads to salvation. This highway to happiness idea plays on human desires. No wonder it's so popular. The game is to play on the strongest desires of the human heart, and it works. The aching that the average human has to be important, to prosper, to be happy, to be wealthy, through material blessings. And in the process, they are no closer to Yahweh than when they started. The entire focus is bogus. It's hard for us to realize what it cost the early followers to follow Yahshua when he was on earth. Many had to give up their families. You don't see the disciples walking around with all their, families and all the others all the time. They had to give that up for a while to follow Yahshua. The New Testament never portrays a relationship with Yahweh as a path to an easier life. Its fact is just the opposite. It was an understanding, a relationship that's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take a change in me to do this. And I'm going to have to be willing to do it. It's going to have to sustain me through even the most difficult periods of my life. Even those times when I start to question because of what I'm going through. In Romans 5:3, it's why Paul said, "We exalt in tribulations because trials refine us." They refine us. They change us. You know, you give a man a little pressure, a little trial, a little tribulation, and it will humble him. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience." But it does even more than that. Look at further. Patience brings experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of Elohim is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says we're not given more than we can bear. What do you mean? I thought it was supposed to be easy street now that I accepted the truth. What do you mean, more than I can bear? It's not what I was told. "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But Elohim is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Romans 8:18. The suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits Yahweh's people. Sometimes we forget. We suffer from a little myopia. We can't see beyond the present. But it's that future hope that sustains us ultimately. It's that deep down hope is why we don't give in, why we don't give up. And that's what really true happiness and contentment are. It's the kind of thing that comes through even in the worst of times. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not worthy. There's no comparison to be compared with this glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of Elohim. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, talking about his body also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of Elohim. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. First fruits, important concept that we just learned this past feast, that first fruits of the Spirit given to Yahweh's people that have the greater blessing in that first resurrection, when they're drawn up first to be with him. Boy, there's hope. When there's hope, there's happiness. Because sooner or later, it all passes away, doesn't it? And we forget. We forget through all the trials we've been through. Suddenly, you know, a short memory can be good in some ways. Because all those things, all the suffering is gone. And we look forward to something greater. Because a change probably has been affected in our lives. Trial, suffering, bearing tribulation. That's the truth that's been ignored today. And that's the truth that's brought many problems for those that aren't willing to learn it. Yahweh has been taken out of the equation, and so too those who simply will not follow him. Discovering Yahweh's will, following him, is no longer popular in our world, brethren. I guess that's why it makes us a little unique. Because we take the Bible for what it says. We follow it for what it says. If it says don't do it, that's what we teach. If it says do it, that's what we do. Discovering his will means I must change my life. I don't live a life that I did before. I don't live the life of the average person, because I'm willing to follow him. And that means I've got to make some sacrifices. That means I've got to change. Many are unwilling to do that. He just better be happy with who I am. I mean, it seems like we're a culture stuck on ego. He better be happy with me. I'm unwilling to mold my life into his image. He's going to have to come to me on my terms. That's basically what we gather today from so many people, because they've been taught that it's all a worship of me. Who is the worshiper? Who is being worshipped? We have a complete role reversal. Yahweh is now at my beck and call. He serves me. He's like some heavenly genie I just call on, and he gives me all I want, whenever I want it. But there's nothing of me that's required. In reality, Yahweh doesn't work that way. So man simply realizes that and does an end run around him. It essentially removes him from worship. He just gets a little lip service, but the rest is psychological, humanistic reasoning, humanistic ways. We can find a direct contradiction to the popular message that we see everywhere today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They have no concept of what the truth is. They don't understand the biblical covenant. They don't understand that the promises were given to a certain people. And if you want part in that, you become like those people as they were commanded to be. So they're destitute of the truth. Supposing then that gain is righteousness, wealth, prosperity. From such withdraw yourself. But righteousness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What is happiness anyway? Having all your needs met, that's happy. What more do you need? Tell you what, when you don't have your health, you haven't got anything. It doesn't matter how rich you are. Worship of self is at the heart of all pagan religion. It's a worship of the individual man. It should be no surprise that as our culture turns almost completely against the Bible, that it would elevate self-worship as a replacement. You know, we just saw how long, 2 weeks maybe, of this change in the Roman Catholic Church. Head of the church died. And it's ironic in a setting where virtually the Bible has been thrown out, which I'm talking about is all of Europe. We have all this attention, focus on the setting up of a new leadership in this church. All this adulation and all this pandering to a man in the midst of a totally pagan culture. Very, very strange, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. What's at the core of human vices, human problems? 2 Timothy 3:1. I want to begin there and look at verse 1. It says, and this talks about, this whole chapter talks about the latter-day sin. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? Number one, lovers of their own selves. And that's what we see, don't we? We see it everywhere. Lovers of their own selves. And that brings on what? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And that's the ironic part. The very example that should be followed, they despise. Because it's a new religion now. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of Elohim. Having a form of righteousness, they give it some kind of lip service, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's all in prophecy, brethren. It's all there, and it's coming more and more to pass as we see people trying to find happiness where there is none. In our society, we tend to make choices based on what will give us the most happiness. But Yahweh's concept of happiness is much better defined by the word contentment. Remember Paul in Philippians 4:11 saying, in essence, no matter what consequences, no matter what circumstances I find myself in, I've learned therein to be content. Why? Because we can live in this world and not be of it. Because we live for a different purpose. You know, you go to work, go to school, wherever it might be, and you hear the triteness of people's chatter, and on, talking about nothing. They go on and on about whatever might be the latest happenings, or somebody, you know, did this or that, gossip, and it goes on. You think, you get all done, what was the point? But the world is for that. This is what the world is involved in. They have no bigger goals. They have nothing more. So how did he learn to be content? Philippians chapter 4. As long as we're there, let's go a little further. There isn't any happiness in what this world has to offer. No true deep down happiness. There may be a fleeting moment here and there. But ask the average person on that scale of 1 to 7, I'll probably look at about a 3, maybe a 2. They're not really truly happy. Philippians 4:11, now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Because, why? I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've been both directions. I know how to be humbled, certainly, and I was. You know, being beaten how many times? To being shipwrecked how many times? To being in prison how many times? Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things. Why? He's got a greater goal, a greater purpose. Through Messiah, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And that's because the people with him were outward looking. They were looking to the welfare of others, not self. This was the opposite of self-worship. This is a concern for the body of Messiah, a concern that all would not perish. It's Yahweh who guides us, Yahweh who helps us choose, make those important decisions. It's fidelity over self-fulfillment, serving others over self-love. It's Yahweh who provides contentment and even joy as we choose His way. I want to turn to Psalm chapter 34. Here's a psalm that's probably one of the most encouraging of any I can think of. In verse 12, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may serve good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous. If that can't make you happy, I don't know what can. Knowing Yahweh is there guiding you and right behind you all the way. I mean, if you've got Him, what do you need? What do you need? The majestic power of this universe. You know, you can take a spaceship or a telescope and go out in and look into the star, far reaches and look at the massiveness of just one star. Just would swallow us up a thousand times, this little earth of ours. And thinking that Yahweh is behind the creation of that times a billion of those out there. His power is just phenomenal. I mean, it's out of our minds. We can't even imagine. You've got Him in your court. You've got no problems. You've got happiness, no matter what happens. No wonder those martyrs could say, oh, go ahead then. If I die, I die. Because they knew Yahweh was behind them. And He says, if you depart from evil and do good, if you seek in peace and pursue it, the eyes of your Creator are upon you, and His ears are upon your cry. The face of Yahweh is against them that do evil. I don't know about you, but that's kind of sobering to me. Face of Him is against those that do evil. I think I want to stick to this book as close as I can. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Here today, gone tomorrow. For those that won't adhere to the word of truth. True happiness isn't shallow. And that's basically the difference that we're talking about. Happiness in this life is shallow. Happiness with Yahweh goes deep and it's permanent. True happiness is not inherited and can't be acquired through some human recipe. Behold, true happiness is found wherever Yahweh rules in a person's life. That's what it all amounts to. You want happiness? Get Him in your life. Follow His ways. Do what He says. Over in Luke chapter 6, While Yahshua spoke of men hating and reproaching the believer, he also told him something very contradictory, we might say. Instead of saying, I'll fix it, I'll make it better, I'll take it away, he says something else. Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and you shall and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, blackball you, in other words, for the Son of Man's sake. You're going to be blessed. He didn't say he's going to make it all right in their eyes, in your eyes, as you suffer. He didn't say he would take it all away, but he would give you hope. And that's what we're looking for, hope. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. It's not just a reward, it's a great reward. A great reward. If you go through all this suffering, unwavering, stand fast, stand true, you've got a great reward waiting. Nothing more can be. Bring us more happiness. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, but woe unto you that are rich. Oh, for you have received your consolation. You've got your reward. Don't know if I want to seek riches, do you? Yahweh says if you do, you've got your answer. And you know, if you just think about it, you're a wealthy businessman, you make millions of dollars. I don't know of anyone that can be in that situation and be faithful to Yahweh. I don't know of anyone that can do that and still keep the Sabbath holy, either spiritually or actually physically doing work on the Sabbath. I don't know of anyone that can prosper like that and still have their heart and mind set on Yahweh because they're so involved in the things of the world. They're looking for that happiness that the world brings. And they keep wanting more and more and more. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I work in a place where people pat each other on the back day in and day out. They lift themselves up, they pump themselves up. And that's what they live for. It's like a little club they go to, and they just glory in it. Not all, but most. He says, woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good unto them which hate you. Joshua seems like every teaching he gave was a contradiction to what our natures tell us. Man slaps you, you want to hit him back. You know, Joshua says, do the opposite. Do the opposite. That's what's going to bring you happiness. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. This is contradictory to everything that the world would have you do. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. I guess that's the root of the golden rule. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you for that? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But he says, do the opposite. Try it the other way. See what happens. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Don't give out so that you know somewhere down the road, it's payback time. That's the world. Don't expect anything in return. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. See? A greater reward than anything material. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But you therefore be merciful as your Father also is merciful. That's not the ways of the world, is it? But it's Yahweh's ways. True happiness comes in doing things the way the Word tells us to do, instructs us to do. True happiness brings contentment and hope. You know, they found that people that are happy live longer, they're healthier. They're just, their whole life is different. They live a different life. You can't find greater happiness than in this book. And as we find the world turning away from the book, you find the world getting angrier, the world becoming more, well, obviously evil, but also the kickbacks and the problems and the trials in families, in children. Children just don't have the same outlook as they did when I was small. I mean, I was one, but at that time, I guess I couldn't analyze it as much as I can now, but you look back, you don't see the same thing anymore in the world, but you do among Yahweh's people. There is hope, and there is blessings in following Yahweh's ways. Therein lies the happiness, brethren, and may Yahweh bless you.
Thank you, Elder Allen. If we can call on Brother Ryan, who's going to come up and lead us in a closing prayer. We can all rise.
Father Yahweh, thank you for everything you've done for us, and thank you for this day we could come together and rest and worship you and understand your deeper truths. We thank you for the message today, and I believe we all understand that material possessions are not where happiness lies, but in your Bible, in your book, we ask that you help all of us to lay that to heart, Father, as we go into this world of road rage and infidelity. We know that happiness is only through you. Father, we ask a special prayer for all those that are scattered about your world, that you be with them, that you heal them, and that you guide them spiritually. And we ask all of this through your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah.
Okay, for the last selection, you can turn to page 10. Because He Lives. Scripture.